Luke chapter 9, walking through and looking at in the month of June, serving the Lord. And that's our theme for the month, looking at how to serve. Now, again, I say this every Wednesday, but it's hard for me to preach a message like this because everyone in here, you serve very good, very well. You're good at that. And I thank you for being so faithful to serve and what God is willing to do with us, the people that are willing to serve. Now, notice in our part three here of our series, Serving the Lord, look at Luke 9. Jump all the way down to verse 57 because this is interesting. He says this, "Now it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee, notice, whithersoever thou goest. I'll go wherever you want me to go, or wherever you go. And Jesus said unto him, well, the foxes have holes, and what? The birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Now, what Jesus is emphasizing is, it sounds good on paper to serve the Lord until the rubber meets the road, okay? It sounds good right now because it's daytime. Lord, I'll serve you. Great. But he says, now the night's coming, and we don't have anywhere to sleep, really. Are you going to be okay with that? You know, when it gets tough, when it gets hard. Now notice, verse 59, "And he said unto another, follow me. He said," notice, "but he said, Lord, suffer me first to go home and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I'll follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home, at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, some people said, well, that's kind of harsh of the Lord to respond that way. These people are being sincere and they want to follow the Lord. Well, you must understand, we've looked at this before, but in this culture, this man that said, secondly, in verse 59, let me go first bury my father, his father hadn't died yet. What he was saying was, let me go home, and then when my father dies, I set everything in order, then I'll come follow you. So he says, give me some time. And then the other one in verse 61, let me first go bid farewell to them. Now, if you know the Jewish culture, to bid farewell was going to take quite a while. You know, it's not like us in our, what we call the Western mindset, where we go, okay, have a nice day, we'll see you next year. You know, our goodbyes are very quick. This was going to take a while. So these two or three individuals are saying, Lord, give me some time. Give me a lot of time, in fact, and then I'll serve you. Now, that's what I want to talk about tonight, is this topic of commitment. Now, notice in your notes there, the three would-be disciples that we just talked about, they turned back. They made a commitment, then backed out of it, really. In fact, we know in Scripture, John Mark, he left when he should have continued. He left the ministry temporarily because we know he came back later, because he apparently couldn't stand the strain. Demas, we know later in 2 Timothy, left because the price of commitment and sacrifice seemed too high. We read of others who would not commit themselves fully to Jesus Christ. Judas Iscariot switched loyalties because he was restless about the program and its theology. Remember, he couldn't stand it. He's like, well, I'm restless. Let's do something about this. Let's take this money and do something with it. A host of unnamed would-be disciples forsook Christ and his call in John 6 because the content of the preaching didn't fit their preconceived prejudices and convictions. They thought it should have been done something different in a different way. Okay, the great need of the hour is for Christians who are fully committed to serving Jesus Christ. Many Christians today complain about handicaps. They complain of their weaknesses. It may be their personality, maybe an appearance, or lack of ability, or difficult circumstances that they're in. This is their security, and it provides the rationale for their failure to serve. They have already lost the race even before it has begun. Now, today we have a generation that avoids commitment to Christ and lives on situation ethics, meaning I'll decide when I get into the situation. And that's exactly, the Bible's polar opposite, directly opposite of that. I'll decide not to do this thing when I get there. No, it's not going to happen because our heart is deceitful. We can't handle that. Now, I found this. Notice one writer, he put it this way, and he said, discipline is what moderns need the most and want the least. So many church members are shunning responsibilities. What are all these things but dodging self-discipline? Seek the causes where you will for this growing escapism. The basic trouble fomenting our turbulent world is the hidden aversion of man to restraint, to limitation, to control, to training, to law. discipline. It is the erroneous conception of Christian freedom, erroneous as to the meaning of not under law, quote unquote, that makes Christian training for good soldiery so very difficult. Some feel that regulations or rules are inconsistent with what they call Christian liberty. To them, Christian discipline carries with it only the connotation of bondage. And so we know that's not true. People read the scriptures and say, well, these rules and regulations, they just bring bondage. I'm not under the law anymore. I'm under liberty or under grace. Well, in fact, as we'll see in a minute, but read, grace actually brings a little bit more, if you will, constraint to our lives because we are seeking to please Him. Now, that's a high standard. That's very hard and high to do, if you will. Now, think through this. The great need of the hour for Christians is to be fully committed to serving Christ. So, number one, notice there is an undeniable call to commitment to Christ, to Jesus. Well, just a few things to think about. First of all, what's an undeniable call to commitment? Well, we must look at the unconverted world of 6 billion plus people. Now, that number is even higher today, but 6 billion plus people. Think about how many need the gospel. You saw maybe the little cartoon that the man and or young boy and a girl came to the altar and they're standing there and the pastor was standing there and said, now, do you vow to love her forever and ever? And he laughed a little bit and said, I didn't know you added an extra ever in there, okay? I don't know about that. And fellows, we laugh about that, but sometimes commitment is hard to do. It's hard to, you think about forever? I'm in this thing? Okay. The unconverted world. I have another one I put, letter B. Notice a perishing generation of youth that are seeking identity. Now think about this. 500,000 teens will attempt suicide this year. In 1 year. This is what one statistic showed. 500,000 young people. Isn't that tragic? They won't succeed, but they may think about it or try it in some form. 500,000. Thousands will actually succeed. 16, one person said, 16 a day. Now, that's hard to think about. Our young people haven't even reached adulthood, not even 20 years old, and they're already challenged with these things, why they're seeking identity. Is there a commitment to Christ? Absolutely. Try to help and reach. Let her see there's an open door of opportunity all around us. In fact, notice Revelation 3 and verse 7, and the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, no man shutteth, shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. There's an open door. By the way, if there's an open door, as we just read, no one can shut it. If there's a shut door, no one can open it. And so people get so nervous and anxious about things. Well, how's it going to work? How's our church going to succeed? How are we going to make it? Listen, if God opened the door, He'll keep it open. He'll use us and direct us and help us. I love that. There's an open door all around us. Letter D, standing orders to go and carry the message. In Mark 16:15, we know the Great Commission. He says, He said unto them, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Only fully committed Christians can meet the challenges of the hour. And I like that. One pastor said, why did the Lord say every creature and not every person? Well, if you've gone around the world and met people, you would say there might be a creature. Okay, you met some people before, you're going, they can't be human. No, there's some challenges with it, isn't there? Of sharing the gospel, there's people all around us that need the message. And I know you know this. Letter E, the need for laborers. Just to remind us, God, the Lord did not say pray for the harvest. Make sure that the water gets to the right plants. Make sure the roots will carry the nutrients up there, up the stalk and into the leaves and then into the fruit. Pray for the soil. No, what's he saying? Pray for laborers. See, that's the problem. Well, people don't listen to the gospel anymore. It's not true. Oh, nobody wants to hear that. No one wants to come to church. We invite people to church. No one comes. Oh, that's not true. We got to keep going at it, sticking through it. Now listen, he says, I need laborers. Well, what do? A laborer just shows up. I'm here. Now he'll give you the tools you need. He'll give you whatever you need to get the job done. Matthew 9:36, you know it, but he says, he saw the multitudes, was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad, sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. Notice F here, an open invitation to work side by side with Jesus Christ. This is amazing to me. It's an open invitation. We work side by side with Christ. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now notice, Jesus is not saying, come unto me and you can sit and do nothing. What's he say? Come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest, but not what? It's not necessarily the physical rest, because he says, you're going to take my yoke upon you, and I'm going to show you how to labor. I'm going to show you how to work, how to serve. You've been serving and laboring in the wrong field. You come over to my field. I want to show you what to do, and there's true rest in that. Okay, now flip it over. Notice, number two then, there is the persistent lack of commitment. Oh, we live in a society today that really is, it's just persistent. It's become the norm today to not be committed to anything. Again, you know the generation kind of behind us, if you will, that they are extremely uncommitted. It's not a big deal to separate from your spouse. It's not really a big deal to go and choose a different lifestyle. It's just not. And whereas maybe some of you remember back the people, the generations before us, maybe even some of you, but they were married at 18 and they already had a mortgage at 20, you know, and they had four kids and all these things. Before they were 30 years old, they were already established. And yet today, what our culture and society today is complete opposite, isn't it? You got 33, 35-year-old people still living at home and still playing video games and still doing things. Now, we think about today that there's a persistent lack of commitment. Well, maybe first it's because of a misunderstanding of Christian liberty, like we just talked about. But again, Galatians 5:13, he clarifies this for us. And Paul says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now remember, there were several churches up in the region of Galatia that were having trouble. And one of the things was that the Judaizers, the theologians of the day, came in and said, well, you still need to be under the law. And you need to understand that the liberty that you've been given, number one, is a false liberty. And they said, no, Paul taught us this liberty given to us by the grace of God. And then they began to refute it and say, well, apparently Paul is preaching that you have the liberty now to do whatever you want to do. You can go out and sin and you have the grace of God and forgiveness of God and he'll forgive you. We have to be careful about that. Many people today believe that the liberty is an occasion to the flesh, but he says, no, it should be done to serve one another. Now again, under that, number one, notice it does not mean that I am free from all restraints. You've maybe seen the pyramid scheme, if you will, or the thing. It says, more responsibility I have, or the higher I go, the less and less rights I have, right? The more responsibilities I get, or the more platform I have, the less rights I have. I can't just go out and do whatever I want to do, and necessarily. So we know that there are restraints in this, but they are for our benefit and they are for his glory. It means that, number two, I'm now free to serve Jesus Christ. Well, if you study this liberty wherewith we are set free, especially in the book of Galatians, I am now no longer restrained by my flesh. Now the flesh fights and the carnality is always there, but I'm not restrained. I have freedom in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit can overpower that if I will submit, right? If I give into the carnality, into the flesh, and feed that, I'm going to have trouble. But if I'm submitted to Christ, that restraint of the flesh is greatly limited. Now we know that. There's three enemies we have. Is that the world, flesh, and devil? The world. Well, if I'm committed to Christ, the world has no more pull on me, no more restraint on me. I'm not addicted to those things. I don't have to rush home tonight because I got my shows coming on at 7:30. Right? I don't have that restraint. I don't have those things, if you will. I'm not controlled by worldly things. The world, by the way, we know this. They have been trying from the beginning to control us. I watched one individual say recently that they have tried to really weaken the men of our society over the last 100 years. Why? So they can better control us. If you have strong, male, dominant people, manly men, as we should be, you might have a problem if the government comes in and tries to force something on us. You saw it even this week. The MLB, Major League Baseball, they have Pride. By the way, June, Pride Month, we know. They are making all the teams wear Pride flag hats and shirts. And there's several teams that said, no, we're not going to do that. I'm really proud of the Texas Rangers. They said, we're not doing it. And so they're really letting them have it. They're all over them. A couple of guys on a team, they wrote a couple of Bible verses. And I love that because they are catching a lot of flack for that. And they're being fined by the MLB and other things. But you think about these restraints, all that are under, if you will, the law. There is no commitment today. Well, we're free. We have Christian liberty. We can now do what we're supposed to do, called to do, and not under those things. Okay, let's keep going. Letter B. Maybe because of an aversion to persecution. Notice 2 Timothy 3:12. You know it. All that will live godly. There it is. That's a prerequisite. Okay, not well, the nominal, flaky, here a little, there a little. Oh, we're being so persecuted, we just can't handle it. No. If you're faithful and you show up every week, like you dear people do, and you're faithfully leading your family, and you're staying focused at work and everything else, and you're living for the Lord, you will, notice, shall suffer persecution. So again, it's not if, it's when, right? It's coming. It's happening. We have story after story, even in our own church and in our own circle here, of people that are challenged with some persecution and things that are going on. We see it. And by the way, the first thing they try to do is hit your pocketbook, don't they? They try to hit your wallet. That's the first thing they try to do. And so we understand the persecution is here. All who will live for Jesus will be persecuted. All who draw back displease him. Hebrews 10:35 talks about this drawing back. I was here, but I'm going to change my mind in it. Yeah, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any, notice, man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Beware, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So the author of Hebrews is saying, listen, I don't really have a piece or part of them that draw back. You start out real well, you do real good, there's no commitment. Now we're drawing back a little bit. I was once faithful, I was really good here. I was really strong in my Bible reading, and I had a really strong prayer. What happened? And that's for me too. What happened? Why did you used to pray more? Why did you used to study more? Why did you used to witness more? Why were you more faithful? What is it that we did? Drawing back, it may be an aversion to persecution, because when you do serve the Lord faithfully and step out by faith and try to amp up your faithfulness, what happens? There's problems. You know, there's problems. Problems happen. I was talking to a young man, I think it was around last year. He said, well, I'm trying to be faithful. I mean, I quit doing all the things I was supposed to be doing. I'm really faithful, and all these issues have come up in my life. And I said, well, don't be shocked by that. They're supposed to. And I quoted to him there, 2 Timothy 3:12, all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. There's an adversary out there that hates you and hates us and hates our families, hates our marriages, hates this church. I tell you what, if God took his hand off this church tonight, we would have an electrical fire, wouldn't we? I mean, you would, some kids would jump this fence and come in here. And, well, we don't really have a fence up yet, but they'd come right in here. And, boy, they would vandalize this thing and do. Now, God may allow some of those things to bring us back to maybe where we should be. But you really think about, there's a real adversary. Oh, Lord, please don't. I shouldn't have said that. Please don't bring an electrical fire or anything. Okay, that was just something I thought of right now. Please don't do that. Okay, letter C knows, maybe because of a failure to see the eternal. The eternal. There's some things, Hebrews 11, if you have 9 through 10, do you have that? Oh, yeah, thank you. By faith, sojourn in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So we know that. You have that. Verse 24 says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming, and you know these verses, but the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect and the recompense of the reward. It's amazing to think about. these characters, Abraham being pretty well-to-do, left where he was to dwell in tents and tabernacles. Moses, being who he was, mighty, high, wealthy, strong, had everything. Popular, well-known, he left all of that. And so, failure to see the eternal. I'm looking out ahead to realize that it's not about monetary gain. It's not about the money. Too many Christians are living only for the now, and it is imperative that you and I, we live now for eternity. We look out ahead, and again, think about those maybe last days that we have on this earth. And I want to sit down and think about that and go, man, you know what? I'm glad I did what I did. Not woulda, coulda, shoulda. Oh, wasted so many years. I'm glad I made a lot of money. No. I'm sure glad I had. I want to serve the Lord. And again, we're thinking through this now, that we maybe have a lack of commitment in some area, and it could be because of failure to see the eternal. Definitely then because of loving self more than Jesus Christ. John 14:15, he brings this out for us, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll do what I say. If you love me, you will follow me. Now, number three, then notice, there are many Bible illustrations of commitment. These are interesting to look at. Joseph is one. Joseph represents a commitment not only to the Lord, but also to purity. Genesis 39, a little lengthy. We'll read just some of it. 39:7. Do you have that? Yeah. After these things, his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. He said, lie with me. He refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in the house, and he that committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. But how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass that she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. It came to pass about the same time or this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men in the house there with him. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. It's a great story. Great story. And we've heard this preached maybe a lot of times at some youth conference or something or with the young people. But it's a great action plan that Joseph had. Now, I put next to it, everybody's doing it. Now, if you think about the situation and scenario, this is a man who was fully committed to Jesus, to the Lord, right? Fully committed. Because if you take this young man, and we have to understand, he was probably somewhere around late teens, early 20s. He's a young, red-blooded man. And there's opportunity there, and especially that aggression from this lady. And he says, no, I'm not going to do it. I will not do this against my God. I will not do this against my master, my boss, by the way, who would later throw him back in prison and really mistreat him, by the way. Really mistreat him. And it says, do you not understand and see my loyalty here? So this purity, great commitment to God. Another one was Uriah. Uriah, now remember, this was the husband of Bathsheba. 2 Samuel 11:11. And Uriah said unto David, now remember, David said, hey, go home and just relax a little bit. Go home and have dinner with your wife. Now, he was trying to get, remember, Uriah to go home to be with Bathsheba so they could kind of get out of this thing. And Uriah says in return, notice the ark in Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. Now, remember, Uriah goes out, and he and some of the men, what do? They sleep there on the steps. They won't even go home. That's how loyal they were to David. No, David, no. Although he didn't know David had just taken his wife for himself. Uriah, an amazing loyalty is represented. Joseph represents a commitment, if you will, to the Lord and to purity. Uriah represents loyalty. Loyalty. Loyalty to God's man, loyalty to God himself, saying loyalty to the cause of Christ. The cause is there's a great military campaign. I'm not going to go. All my brothers are sleeping out in the field, in the battlefield, in the war zone, and I'm here at home? No way. Oh, think about that. Notice letter C, Esther. Esther 4, verse 15. Boy, she thinks about all that's brought to her. Mordecai comes and tells her everything that's happening. Esther, notice, bade them return Mordecai this answer, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me. Neither eat nor drink 3 days, nor night or day, and I and my maidens will fast likewise. So will I go into unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. Now, if she went in unto the king, and he did not invite her in, you know, the command and rule of the land was that she would be literally put out and executed. She says, listen, if I die, I die, okay? This is for, notice, the greater good. And there ought to be commitment in our lives, not just for ourselves, maybe not so necessarily much as just focused on the Lord. It's all about, I just want to do it for you, Lord. We think back and reel back a little bit to that, look at the bigger picture and say, there's other people around me. I will be committed for those in my house. I'll be committed for those watching and listening. Brothers, sisters, family, children, coworkers, and friends. I will be committed. There's a greater good there. Notice Paul, obviously Paul, very, very faithful. Acts 20, verse 23, we'll read that one. But save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Now think about that. He says, the Holy Spirit told me. This wasn't some hearsay gossip. Paul, I heard from another person, you're going to be arrested and beaten. No, it's from the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit said, yeah, I have confirmation you're going to be, you know, trouble ahead of you. And then he says, but none of these things move me. They don't distract me. They don't wound me. They don't discourage me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus, testify the gospel of the grace of God. Do you have the other verse there? What did I put there next to it? 2 Corinthians 11:23, I think it is. Yeah, he goes on and talks about, are they all ministers? I speak as a fool. I am more, and labor is more abundant, stripes above measure, prisons more frequent, deaths oft. All the things he went through. Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was beaten with rods, once was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, journeys off, perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, of the heathen, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren, all these things, in weariness and painfulness, watchings often, hunger and thirst, and fastings often, cold and nakedness. He brings through all those things. It's amazing to think about what Paul went through, and a whole list of things that he dealt with. So he was fully committed. He said, Lord, I'm committed to you. I'm committed to the cause. I'm committed. We need that today. Okay, let's get to this last point here. And then notice, fourth, there's a simple progression to commitment. Now again, this is elementary, I know, and you folks know this, but it does begin with salvation. Romans 10:9, you know it. We see it. Simple salvation plan. It begins with salvation. 2 Timothy 1:12, he goes on, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So it brings with how many, and I emphasize this just because we think about people that start out and then flake out. They start out and they're not committed. They come and then they're gone. The question might arise, I don't know, are you truly a disciple of Christ? I mean, are you truly saved? Do you really know the Lord? And I don't have a problem. People say, well, I made sure of my salvation. Well, that's a good thing. Once saved, always saved is what we believe is biblical. But some people that come and are not committed, come for a while, leave, here a little, there a little, sometimes we question that. Because if you're truly saved and you truly know the Lord is your Savior, you will reflect back and go, okay, I can be committed. I will be committed. As we saw with Paul and Esther, Uriah and Joseph, these individuals said, why? They knew the Lord, fully knew him. Let her be. It increases with baptism and church membership. These verses, we don't have to turn to all these verses. But your baptism identifies you with Christ and his church, and that's what baptism is. It's a public identification. I want to identify with the Lord. Your faithfulness to church proves your love for Christ and helps others. I had someone ask me this, why do you want me to be faithful to church? I said, well, number one, it's commanded. Number two is, it shows our love to Christ. It's the very least I can do. Come to church. He instituted the church. The Bible says in Ephesians that he loved the church and died for the church. I want to be a part of what Jesus died for. I want to be in love with what Christ is in love with. That's a church. I want to help. I want to serve. I want to do what I can. So again, it increases to that. Let her see. It leads you to use your gifts for God instead of self. And Romans 12, we know, talks about the gifts of God. Romans 11:29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. You won't turn around and say, well, I wasted my time there. Repentance means a change of mind. Well, I don't know why I served there. I don't know why I'm doing that. I don't know why I teach those kids and none of them listen. You know, I don't know why I'm doing that. No, listen, God's put you there. God's given what you have for a reason. And we know that. Now, it leads you to use your gifts. God did not give you your gifts so you would serve or for you to serve yourself, or serve ourselves. God gave those gifts for you to use for His glory. And you know that. The gifts. Are you using your gifts? Fully committed. Some people, they try to commit, but they can't. And it might be because you're not utilizing or using the gifts God's given to you. Find out what those are. What are you good at? What do you like to do? God gave that to you for a reason. And then notice letter D. It culminates, obviously, in total surrender to Jesus Christ. We cannot remain committed to Him on our own. We must be totally committed, totally surrendered. Luke 9:23, and He said to them all, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Notice, daily, and follow Me. Daily. Now, that's in Luke is the one place where they say daily. And I like that. If you take up your cross daily, because every morning you wake up, it's that battle. It's that flesh fighting you. It's that world fighting you. It's that adversary fighting you, trying to get under your skin, stop you from being what you're supposed to be, ruin your testimony, all of it. So we must be totally committed. We can't do it without Him. And lastly, notice you do not have to commit yourself to Jesus Christ. You don't have to. Now that alleviates a lot of pressure. You don't have to commit yourself to Christ. You don't. He does not force any of us to serve Him. He has not forced one person to serve Him. He came to Abraham and offered it to Abraham. Abraham said, yes. He came to Moses, remember, offered it to Moses. Moses said, yes, I'll serve. Every character in the Word of God, He came, offered him or her His plan, His perfect will, we call it, and let them decide. Never forced it. He won't do that. Now notice, if you have received Him as your Savior, you are unconditionally accepted. But are you comfortable with the thought of receiving all that God has given you without giving back to Him what He desires of you? Are you comfortable? And I know I'm preaching to you, dear folks, that are served so well, fully committed, and I thank God for that. But are we comfortable? Are people comfortable with taking all that God has given to us and saying, well, Lord, okay, thanks. That's all I needed. Praise the Lord. I talked to a family member recently. I said, do you know you're saved? Oh, I know I'm saved. I got saved many years back. But the lifestyle is not indicative of that. And you think through that and go, well, I think there's some misunderstanding. And again, we know it comes back to them not knowing this book. But is there a misunderstanding? For us that are fully committed, that know the Lord, that are faithful, are we serving? Are we where we're supposed to be? These three would-be disciples that we read in the beginning, they all turned back. Jesus said, no, let the dead bury their dead. Follow Me. No, there's no time for you to go bid farewell to your family. Come follow Me. No, you don't have time for that. We have nowhere to sleep tonight. Is that okay with you? We're not going to probably have something to eat for the next couple of days. Is that okay with you? And I'm really good at being committed until it gets tough, right? Until it gets hard, until it gets a little bit challenging. I don't want to be fully committed. We can't do it without the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it. We can be fully committed, and I hope you are. Now, again, thank you for listening. And all of you are so well at serving. I do appreciate all of you very much. But thinking through this month, and we'll wrap this up here, not next week, but the following, with thinking through about where am I? What does God have for me? And especially I wanted to bring out, what's my responsibility? What, God, do you really want me to do? Not so much as just maybe pull some weeds or clean or do something. You know, we always maybe think about something like that. What is it that God overall plan and view for my life? What do you have for me, Lord? There's something greater. There's something bigger. Our young people here, there's so much more that God has for you than you can even envision right now. Isn't that true, adults? We know that. He has so much more for you. And I know you have the basics of what you're looking out in the future of what you want to do and accomplish. He has so much more if you will fully commit yourself to Him. Okay, I'll stop there. Lord, thank You for this evening and for Your grace. Thank You for allowing us to gather together once again. Lord, we think about this message tonight and just a challenging one for me, Lord, of being fully committed and thinking through how many people have started out well but never finished. And Lord, may we be fully surrendered, number one, and then fully committed to You. We praise You. We love You, Lord. We ask that You'd guide us now. Bring us back on Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen.